Well, good morning. If you'd like to go ahead and turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 18. The book of Psalms chapter 18, we'll be starting there this morning. I'm very glad to be up here speaking to you, and I'm humbled to speak to you. And I'm quite confident that I will not say anything that is terribly profound or new, but that's not really what the point of what we do anyway. I do hope to stir you to love and good works, as it says in Hebrews 10, as we meet together. And to be filled with the Word of God. And if you're visiting with us this morning, we welcome you here, and we encourage you to grab a Bible. If you don't have one, there should be one in the rack in front of you. If there's not, somebody next to them, get them one. So take a look around. Because we want you to come away from being in our assembly impressed by God's Word. Not with me, you won't be impressed with what I have to say, but hopefully you will be impressed with what God has to say, because that's why we're all here. Psalm chapter 18. Let's begin reading in the beginning. Psalm chapter 18. To the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Don't you love the Psalms? I'm so glad that we have the Psalms in the Bible. What if we didn't? We would miss out on a whole area of our lives, I think, where David and other writers model for us what our intimate prayer life can be with, like with the Father. And David displays a full range of emotions in the Psalm that we can then do in our own prayer life with the Father. I want to focus in on the very first verse. I love you, Lord, my strength. David says that the Lord is his strength. What exactly does that mean? How is the Lord David's strength? Well, strength is defined as the emotional or mental qualities necessary in dealing with situations or events that are distressing or difficult, or the capacity of an object or substance to withstand great force or pressure. So David says, the Lord allows me to do those things. So I would like to just meditate on that for a while this morning, that concept. And so my topic is finding strength in the Lord. Now, the Bible is teeming with this concept. This is like 28 sermons, so I'm going to try to boil it all down. I've looked through the scriptures finding passages that deal with this idea of being strong or strength in the Lord, and come up with several points that I hope are useful to you. The first one is right here in what we just read. A common characteristic among the many heroes of faith in the Bible that I see is their willingness to openly express their despair, their fear, their weakness, their helplessness, and then turn to the Lord. Here in this psalm, David minces no words. He felt like he was going to die. And probably for him at this time, it was pretty literal because he was running from Saul. And this language is very dramatic. And really, it should give you license to do the same thing in your own prayers with the Father. David didn't hold anything back when it came to prayer with God. And so, ironically, the first ingredient in finding strength with God is admitting that we don't have any. Simply accepting that we are not. It's a paradox, really. In verse 17 of this chapter, David says, He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me. For they were too mighty for me. David lays it right out. I could not do it. And here's David, a big warrior, a strong guy, killed Goliath. But he knew, I could not handle this situation. And so he goes to God. So if we're not there, we need to get there. Over 1,000 years later, Paul would say the same thing. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. You're familiar with this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The same idea in the New Testament. Paul says in verse 7, So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Who knows what that thorn in the flesh was for Paul? It really doesn't matter. God's grace was sufficient. This passage also teaches that our weaknesses are probably around to stay. I know in my own experience, I keep experiencing the same weakness again and again in different contexts. Which in some ways makes it a little easier because, oh, it's that again. I recognize that. But Paul had the same experience. So are you feeling overwhelmed this morning, perhaps, in your life? Good. It's about time. Of course you are overwhelmed. You have been overwhelmed the whole time. That is the reality. Ephesians 6 tells us that we don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against cosmic forces of evil. We don't stand a chance. And Edwin has been so good in reminding us of that recently. We have no hope if we are on our own. The feeling of being overwhelmed is that sudden panic when we feel like there's too much, we can't handle it, we can't get it all done. But of course we can't. That's the way it is all the time. We feel the emotion of being overwhelmed because we have been tricked into thinking we are not. And then we get a wake-up call that reminds us. So use that emotion, like David did, to turn to the Lord, where you can find consistent strength. Now, for my second point today, listen to these passages. There'll be a few in a row. And see what the common theme here is. In Deuteronomy 16, Moses said, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. In Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. David says in another psalm, will the Lord spurn forever? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Can you hear the theme? When Israel stood at the threshold of the promised land, Moses took a great deal of time to remind them of what God had done. Joshua did so as well, right before they start to conquer. When David is distressed in Psalm 77, he decides to reflect on the deeds of the Lord. And then if you look at Psalm 18 is rather long. I thought about reading the whole thing this morning, but it would have taken a third of my time. But I would encourage you to read it on your own. David, that's what the Psalms are a lot, is a reflection on what God has already done. And so my second point for this morning is to find strength in the Lord. Think about the past. Think about what the Lord has already done in your life. What are God's wonders in your life? Have you ever recounted them in your prayers and thanked God in detail for all the blessings that were part of that story? That's what David does all the time in the Psalms. And actually, this is a very important question. What are God's wonders in your life? Because if you have a difficult time answering it, then maybe that is a spiritual issue that needs to be addressed in your life. If you don't really feel like God has done that much for you, then how can you find strength in him? Now, of course, there is the incomprehensible sacrifice of Jesus Christ that gives us all immeasurable hope. But I think we should be honest with ourselves. If we find it difficult to thank God for specific things in our own life from the recent past, I think it's hard to be truly thankful for a sacrifice that's 2,000 years chronologically removed, which we didn't witness. And you can tell yourself all that you want that you should feel something different, but if you believe that God has perhaps abandoned you at one time or another, that little root of bitterness has a way of coloring everything. And those things can spring up. Hebrews 12 says to watch for that, and says it ties it to failing to obtain the grace of God, which makes sense. How can you understand grace if your interpretation of the giver is a little bit skewed? If you're not sure that he is always the source of strength in your life. My suggestion is to talk about this with Christians with whom you feel like you can be honest. Bitterness acts like cancer and is often difficult to remove by yourself. So if you find that you're having difficulty finding strength, it may be because you're not entirely sure, when you reflect on the past, how to interpret God's role in your past. So reflecting on God's work is important. Go with me back to Psalm chapter 18. Psalm chapter 18 again. In verse 27, this is a little bit further after David has recounted what the Lord had done. In verse 27, he says, "For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless." And for much of the rest of that chapter, he continues in the same way. David's reflection on what God's work develops in him develops in him an unwavering conviction that God gives him strength to be victorious. And he has a lot to say about that. So it's very clear that David expects God to do something in response to his requests. Jesus, of course, sets the bar even higher for us. Let's go to Mark chapter 11. In terms of faith. Mark chapter 11. Beginning in verse 22. "And Jesus answered them, 'Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours.'" Now, I don't know about you, but I think sometimes that verse makes me, at times, a little uncomfortable. Because there aren't any qualifiers in it. Jesus says, whoever prays and whatever you ask. He just says that. And so perhaps a little negative voice in my head starts filling it with qualifiers to the point that I'd miss the point. Is Jesus promising here that we're going to have the powers of a superhero? Superpowers, we can just throw mountains into the sea or call thunderstorms? No, if you think about it that way, that's silly. And I don't remember apostles throwing mountains into the sea every city they went to. That wasn't the point. I think it's clear here that Jesus is using hyperbole, exaggeration, using something very big to teach us to stretch the borders of our faith box as large as we can. Honestly, I cannot ever imagine throwing a mountain into the sea with a short prayer, which is probably the point of why Jesus used that analogy in the first place. But I also know that often my prayers to God are very limited in scope. And it's difficult to believe that God is going to do X, Y, or Z. The disciples had this problem over and over. Even when they were with Jesus, they saw Jesus' incredible miracles, but were still amazed at each new power that Jesus demonstrated. I do the same thing. So we have to believe that God will act on my request. And Luke 18, you know the parable of the widow and the unjust judge? Right, highlights this even more. Our petitions matter to God. He will act if we are diligent in prayer. But consistently believing that the creator of the universe is listening to me talk can be challenging sometimes because I can't see him. For example, if you try to tell yourself, God will move or respond as a result of my prayer, do you get the little negative voices in your head going through all the reasons why that's false? Maybe you don't have those voices in your head. I hate those voices. Maybe those voices are telling you you're being selfish or presumptuous or too charismatic. Or maybe there's still a little bit of resentment or bitterness somewhere about God and past events. So that undermines your faith and trust in the Father because you're not sure. So we got to keep working towards this because Luke 18 also teaches that God's answer is often proportional to our faith. Not always, but we definitely see examples of that in Jesus' life. But the good news is that Jesus said in the parallel passage in another gospel, if you had faith of a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to the mountain, be removed into the sea. Well, how big is a mustard seed? Tiny, tiny. Jesus isn't asking us to be Paul the apostle immediately. We just have to start. We just have to have a little bit. And God says, if you have a little bit, watch me respond. Let's go to Joshua chapter 1, if you would. Again, there's about 12 sermons in each of these, but I wanted to give us some things that hopefully you can leave with today. And maybe it can change your prayer life a little bit. It has mine. Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. This passage is a great example of God telling man to be strong. And when, as I was going through this lesson, I looked up the phrase, be strong. I wanted to see where that phrase was used and how often it was used and what kinds of things surrounded that. And this is probably the most intense sample of that search in Joshua chapter 1. But what's interesting is what we see here in Joshua chapter 1, surrounding God's instruction to be strong, is what you'll find every time in the passage when God tells man to be strong, which I thought was very interesting. Joshua chapter 1, verse 6. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. And do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, you probably already found the two things, because it's no surprise. Joshua's recipe for strength here, directly from the mouth of the Lord, was to meditate on God's law day and night. Be strong, meditate. Those go together. And to carry with him in his mind, the knowledge that God was directing things at every step. God was with him every step of the way. How many times did God tell him that just in those few verses? A bunch. He kept saying it over and over. I'm with you. Be strong and courageous. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. And of course, he repeated that to Joshua a whole bunch of other times. So, to find strength in the Lord, focus on God's promises. What has he promised me? Well, and there's a long list. But of course, through Christ, he has promised to be with us in the same way. We know in Romans chapter 8, all things, to those who love God, all things work together for good, to those who are called according to his purpose, and on, and on, and on, and on. And I need to be filling my mind. If we're having problems with belief, what's in our mind? What are we rehearsing to ourselves? What is our mantra during the day? Something like this would be good. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord is with me wherever I go. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord is with me wherever I go. How could that change our perception during the day if we repeated that to ourselves? Listen to Isaiah chapter 35. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Sometimes we tell ourselves, I need to be strong. I need to be stronger. I need to be stronger. But we haven't quite connected that with What that really means is be weaker and be more aware of God's presence. Instead of, I've got to handle all of this in a better way. Well, how I handle it is by minimizing what I can do and realizing I must call upon the Lord. And then we got to wait sometimes. We know from passages like Isaiah 40. Let's just go there. Isaiah chapter 40. One of the most beautiful passages. Verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And Psalm 27, you don't have to turn here, you can just listen. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. There was a time in the past when phrases like that confused me a little bit. And I would become a little bit spiritually inactive because I was waiting on God, said to wait, to answer a certain prayer. But of course, as Edwin pointed out, I thought this was so insightful from our class in Genesis last time. God created there to be a partnership from the very beginning, even in the garden. Because it says the ground had not sprouted yet because there was no man to tend to it. And Jill, in her comment, said, God gives the raw materials, but man has to do something with them. And even from the very beginning in the garden, man was expected to help the plants grow. So there was potential that was there, but man had a job to do. And I think of Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, where it says, don't grow weary in doing good, because in due season you will reap. Well, both those elements are in that verse. We've got to wait. There's a waiting for the harvest. But I understand that the planting is necessary in order to have it. And if I don't plant, I don't get a harvest. That's not complicated at all. But at some point when I was younger, I didn't quite understand that balance. And of course, that can be difficult at times. In 1 Peter chapter 5, let's go there. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Those two ideas are in there too. That's why I put, but not sitting down. Wait on the Lord, but you got to keep walking. Because, for one reason, we've got an adversary that's still going to be coming after us. But while he's coming after us, we may be waiting on the Lord for something. And so we're not sure how things are going to turn out. There's some uncertainty. But we still have to be active. We still have to be vigilant. We still have to be alert. We still have to be making choices to the best of our ability, spiritual choices, during the time where we may be waiting. And even in this passage, it says, you're only going to suffer for a little while. There is a waiting during the suffering. But after that, God himself will restore you and strengthen you and establish you. And I think it's so helpful to me when times of uncertainty, to remember what I can control and to keep my focus there on walking and on resisting the devil, and I'm making the best choices I can and letting God have everything else. And my last point, repeat. Start over. Because we know this isn't a one-time process. This is a sometimes daily process to accept our weakness, reflect on what the Lord has done, develop our belief that He will answer my prayer, focusing on His promises, waiting for Him, and then start it over again. Because, of course, we're going to have to, as we grow, go through this cycle again and again. But as we grow, each time, the process, I think, can be a little, if easier is not the right word, clearer. So it doesn't take us so long to get to the point that we want to be, to remind ourselves of what God has done. Because as we build our library of faith, we build that we can go to and refer to often for what I know the Lord has already done. Look at how the Lord carried me through this very difficult time. I know for Amanda and I look back at when we had our fire. You guys remember that? I'm so thankful that that happened to us. It was difficult. But with all of the love and support that we received from this church, I look back on that as one of the best things I have ever experienced. Because we came out of that better than we were before. Because of all the love and grace shown to us by you here and people in other places. And I thought, how can I ever let myself go to the place in my mind of despair after that? And that is that's a wonder in my life that in prayer I go back to again and again. Because as I worry about the future or I'm uncertain, I go back to that. I didn't know what was going to happen. All of our stuff was trashed and, you know, we're just floating around. Amanda was pregnant, you know, didn't know the future, but I'm never going to know the future. And so you have to go back to that library, pull it off the shelf and review it in prayer with the Father. Thank Him again. Go through the details. Remember what you felt, what you were worried about, and how all of that was taken care of. Well, that's my lesson. So, Ryan, you can come up. I hope that this lesson has been appealing, because I hope it is because God is appealing. God is everything that we hope He would be. If you hope He would be loving, well, He is. If you hope He would be just, well, He is. If you hope He would always do the right thing, well, He does always do the right thing. He's merciful. He's everything that we would want our best friend or our parents. Everything that they're not, He is. He's everything that we hope He would be. Perfection is to be found nowhere else. I am often reminded what Peter said to Jesus, especially when I look at the world and the way it's going. Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. In other words, what else are we going to do? Where else is a source of life? Where am I going to find this? Nowhere. If you're here and you haven't decided to follow Jesus yet, where are you finding strength? I really want to know. Where do you find that? That's a sincere and honest question. Because I don't see it anywhere in this world. And how is that working? And if you are interested and you would let us, we would like to help you understand the gospel. Because a large part of coming to God is that first point we discussed. Admitting our weakness, admitting our sin, admitting our mistakes, and then turning to God. And that is what we pray for every single person here and around the world. Thank you for your attention this morning. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and sing.